Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning again. Good to see you guys. I did want to go over something. How many of you guys like to kind of know in the future of sermons what's coming down the pipe? Anybody like to know, like, this is what we're going to be talking about, we're going to be doing this? Okay, for you three, I'm going to do that for you, mainly because I prepared to do it, so we're just going to do it anyways. Okay, so we are in a series right now that we are calling John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and Jesus. It's it's in between two discourses, so we're going to do this section. The last discourse was a missionary discourse. This next discourse is coming up, and it's a bunch of parables. Really neat section I'm really excited about. But so this in-between portion is going to take us a couple weeks to get through. I think it's a total of five. So we have last week, and then we have this week, and then we have three more weeks after this where we're in a series called John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and Jesus. And then after that, we get into Matthew chapter 13, and that is a bunch of parables Jesus teaches. And we split them up very, very simply, although I would probably like to have spent more time per parable. We're going to attempt to do one parable a week, or one of Jesus' parables. We're going to read through it. We're going to understand it. We're going to apply it. We're going to work with it. And that will be a total of 8 weeks in the parables. We are going to, after five of the parables, we are going to stop and we're going to start an Easter series called A World Without Easter. And we are going to we're going to have six messages. I believe it's 5 weeks. So we have week 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then we have the Good Friday service, and then we have Easter. Okay, so we have three more of these coming up, John the Baptist, the Pharisees, and Jesus. And then we start the parable series, and we'll have five of those, and then we'll break from the parable series. We'll go through six messages, which is 5 weeks because of the Good Friday service, of an Easter series, and then we'll jump back into the parables, and we'll have three more weeks of that. The second to last one, CJ is going to preach for us. So if you guys have been counting down the days until CJ preaches again, there it is. It is on 4/26/2020. CJ will be preaching. Great text. I did let him pick it. Don't let him roll on me in front of you guys again. Don't let him get away with that. I let him pick it, and he picked a really great one. So anyways, it's all on him now. Okay, so that is kind of what the future holds for the preaching. That'll take us all the way out to May 3rd. Okay, so that's the preaching schedule out to May 3rd. All right, so if you like to read ahead, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 13, we'll do an Easter series, and then we'll be back into Matthew chapter 13 again. So there you go. So right now, like I said, we are in a series, John the Baptist, JTB, the Pharisees and Jesus. And last week we talked about John the Baptist. I said that we have one goal for last week. Our one goal is that when you leave, you would be able to answer the question, who is John the Baptist? And you'd be able to answer that question with who's John the Baptist, what is he doing, and how does it apply into the grand scheme of Scripture? And so we did talk about that. And in short, the father of John the Baptist is Zechariah. The mother is Elizabeth. We talked about the cousin thing. I don't know, second service helped me. First service, we struggled together with the cousinship. Weren't sure how that worked. Second service, somebody explained it really well. But Elizabeth and Mary, like the mother of Jesus, Mary, are cousins. Somewhere between first cousins and fourth cousins, which would make John the Baptist and Jesus somewhere between second cousins and fifth cousins. Okay, so there's this relationship there. We talked about what John was doing. He was the prophesied one to come and prepare the way for Jesus. So they were waiting for somebody, because it was prophesied, that before Jesus, there would be somebody that went ahead of him in that same time frame, went ahead of him preparing the way, teaching to repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent of your sins and turn to God. And that man was John the Baptist. And an angel of the Lord came and said that he would do these things. It was prophesied, and then he went and did those things. He prepared the way. Talks about making the curvy road straight and the bumpy road smooth for him. So it's not that John the Baptist was the Messiah, although that was confused at times by some people, but that he was paving the way for the Messiah. And John the Baptist rightly, continuously said, there is somebody greater than me coming. There's somebody greater than me coming. I shouldn't be tying the guy's sandals. You think I'm going to baptize you? He's going to baptize me. And so we see that John the Baptist's prophesied purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord so that people, when Jesus came, they'd be like, somebody went ahead of you saying these things and that you are coming. Prepared the way, and he did that. So then we talked about specifically how that worked into chapter 11, 1 through 19. And one of the things we came down to is John the Baptist sent his disciples. He was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison. Sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question. Are you the Messiah, or should we keep looking? And Jesus says, yes. He says yes by saying all the things prophesied the Messiah would do, I'm doing. But Jesus says yes. And that's kind of revolutionary, and we talked about that. So then now we go into, we're going to be verse 20 through 29. That are verses 20 through 29 in Matthew chapter 11. So we're going to read a little, talk a little, read a little, talk a little, because there's a couple things I just want to make sure we understand. And then we'll look at the passage as a whole, and we'll get into a conclusion at the end, okay? So let's start reading in verse 20. We're just going to read 20 and 21. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles, because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. So let me read the last part. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. So this first city, both of those are cities, by the way. They're not people, they're cities or villages. The first one, Chorazin, is a city we don't know much about. We don't know much about the city. The New Testament, we only see the city mentioned or this village mentioned right here and in the parallel account in Luke. And we don't see it at all in the Old Testament. So we don't know a lot about this. An interesting thing is to keep in mind, this brings to the forefront of our mind that Jesus did a tremendous amount of ministry that wasn't recorded. That there was a purpose behind Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their recording of the gospel and what Jesus did. But there's a lot of things that just there weren't room for. They weren't writing down everything. They put in there what was needed to be put in there. But there are other things, like more people he healed, a couple other cities that he did reach out to, more events and more teachings. But what they put together, like Jesus went to all these places and he taught this thing everywhere. So we'll just use this account here in Capernaum where he taught this, even though he did go and teach other places. Like Jesus did a tremendous amount of ministry and was very active, even way beyond what we see in Scripture here. But so we see this first city. And it is mentioned once in the Talmud, for those of you who care. That's a Jewish text that's used for kind of civil laws and religious acts and things like that. The city is mentioned in there. The other one, Bethsaida, is a village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Philip and Andrew and Peter come from that village. We see Mark. In the Gospel of Mark 8, I think it's verse 22, we see Jesus go and he gives blind sight. So he goes there, he does do miracles there, and we see Philip, Andrew, and Peter come from that village also. So a little bit more prominent there. And it says, what sorrow awaits you. And one thing that we see is that he's going to go on to say that for the reason of the sorrow, and we'll get to that, but what we see is since there are disciples from that city, that although later it's going to say, essentially like people did not like receive me there, you know, some did. The idea is that the Messiah comes into a city, proves that he is divine and deity and that he's the Messiah, and there's still people that reject him. Maybe the vast majority there rejected him. It goes on to say, for if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre or Sidon. So two more cities, right? Both are cities. They're on an island north of Israel. So they're not inside of Israel like where they are now, right? So these cities are ones that the people of Israel would have looked at and been like, oh, that's a terrible city. Their acts are embarrassing to us. They were well known for shortcomings, these cities he's pointing out. He says, for if the miracles I did in you had been done in the wicked Tyre and Sidon, and in Amos, actually, it's even the prophets speak out against this place. This is how bad these places were. Like, you got to think, and like, I was going to make a joke and like point out a city around us that like maybe we would all be like, oh yeah, like a really like sinful, nasty place, just like this place. But I don't want to distract us in that. But think of that, like we are in an area, and sometimes we think like, oh, that is a bad place. I don't want to go there. I mean, that's where all the bad legislatures made over there. The reason why the state turns out like this is because of these cities over here, and we disagree with that. Think of that this city, the Israelites sort of looked at these two cities and been like, oh, that's evil. They're disreputable. They're disastrous cities, sinful, like unrighteous cities. And Amos, this kind of blew my mind that even the prophets in the Old Testament spoke out against these cities, saying how bad they were. In Amos chapter 1, 9 through 10, it says, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom in disregarding a treaty of the brotherhood. I will send fire on the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortress. So this isn't just a new development, right? This city has been known for its behaviors there. The text goes on to say, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? So, textually, the other warnings are given out by woe is to you and woe is to you. And then it gets to the people right in front of him, right? He's in this place, Capernaum. He's in there and he's around the people of that city, of that village. And instead of saying woe to you, he asks them a question. He goes, and you people, will you be honored in heaven? That's a good question, right? That's very personal. That's very direct. That makes them think, and I think that sometimes, rather than saying right off the bat, like, you're just as bad as them, you're no better than them, but asking them, like, will you be honored in heaven? And each of us can sit here and think through that. Will I be honored in heaven? And on what cause? This city was a city where they currently were. It is also a city that Jesus calls his own. Think back in chapter 6 or in chapter 9, right at the beginning. He says he went back to his own city. So he's not bashing some other city. Jesus considers this his city too. In this city, people apparently thought very highly of themselves. They had some sort of moral superiority to the cities around them. Was it because Jesus considers this his city, right? Like, I mean, just for us wrapping our minds around it, if Jesus came and spoke to us here, other than the miraculous revelation, that would be also, would we consider ourselves like, now we have an inn because Jesus walked among it. He considered Ione his city, you know, so Jackson and Sutter Creek. And, right? The tables have turned now. They believed they had some sort of right standing based on where they were and who they were, not who Jesus was. He goes on to say, no, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, which we've already talked about in a previous sermon, this would have been known as the city of sinfulness, right? Sodom. Our understanding of what was going on there maybe is a little off, because it really was a city of sexual sin. And the specific sin was not so much the point, other than sexual sin was their sin of choice. And it was just considered a sinful city and went on to be historically famous as the city of sin. For if miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. Because we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you don't, maybe go look at that. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you. So we're going to pause here because the next portion of text is a little bit of a turn. So I want to focus here for a second. This portion of text speaks of cities, groups of people. Okay? And excludes and does away with the thought that because we're in a country or a city or a village, that we are lumped in with the people with some sort of advanced standing. And I couldn't help but think this. I am not a political person, but I just can't help but think that do we as Americans sometimes think that we have some sort of moral superiority versus the rest of the world? That this is God's country. And I will encourage us to heed the reality that we are not saved from our sins because we are part of a country that has in God we trust on money. And by the way, it's not unusual to think that. The Israelites thought that they were a special people with some sort of advanced standing, that maybe they weren't quite as bad as the other people around them. And I'm sure there's a lackadaisical approach by some that took on cultural Christianity, that because I'm surrounded by Christians, I said the Pledge of Allegiance in school, and our forefathers believed in this, and before we swear into court, we put our hand on this. Like, I'm part of a Christian culture. And for me, and maybe it doesn't make sense to everybody, for me, it's this school bus approach. Where we think, like, if I can just get onto the Christian culture bus and ride it to the end, I blend in with everybody. Because the reality is that there are people that are probably unsaved in this room but blend in with the best of the followers of Jesus somehow. That Jesus came with a sword that divides rightly. CJ's parable is going to attack that. That the reality is it's not about where you're from or who you are or a country you're a part of or the village you associate with. John the Baptist's message prepared the way for the Lord. And John the Baptist's message in preparation for Jesus said, repent of your sins and turn to God. What I would like to do is read that first section now. I like to break up text, but I also like for us to see sections together after we've explained a couple things. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so much of his miracles because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. For if the miracles I did in you had been done in the wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their head to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day. I tried to think of a good example that help us wrap our minds around what's going on here. How in the world will Sodom and Gomorrah be better off on judgment day than a city who knew God and walked with Jesus and heard the teachings from his mouth? How in these other wicked cities, Tyre and Sidon, how will they be better off than the people of Capernaum? And it comes down to this. What's being pointed out is that there will be a day where this won't be questioned anymore. Right? We know this. It's talked about in the Bible. There will be a day where every knee bows and says, you are God. Where every person's soul recognizes truth, feels sin. And how much worse will it be to be there on judgment day and been like, somebody came to me, they warned me about sin, they told me about the love of God, and they showed me the way to repentance. And I ignored it. And then it's not like, now I'm dead and it's over. Eternity now, you'll be thinking about that day. An example, a lighthearted example, would be this. My neighbor loved Porsches. Is there anybody in here that loves Porsches? Another great illustration I've picked then. Okay. He loved Porsches. He had a new Porsche. This guy, he was really tight with money, though. So he didn't actually buy a Porsche for a long time. But he finally bought a Porsche, convertible, flipped the top down, put the seatbelt on, and just drove for hours. Now, in Washington, it doesn't get sunny very often, but it got sunny that day. And when he took his seatbelt off, you could see he just had the seatbelt mark because he took his shirt off and was driving around in his convertible because he's just living the dream, right? He did, however, have, as he was a mechanic and his brother was a small engine mechanic, he did have this old Porsche, I believe it was a 71 Porsche 911, blue, parked out by a shop. Now, this guy ended up passing away. It was abrupt, too. We weren't expecting it. But he ended up having an auction at his house because his family didn't really know what to do with anything, and his wife had already died. And so they paid a company to come and just auction off everything. No reserve. It's just whatever somebody would pay. $1 for a lawnmower, perfect. And, you know, everybody had paddles and everything. And so I told my dad, I was going to go and I'm going to try to get that Porsche. And I told my dad, I'm like, the most I'm going to spend is $2,000. And he's like, that would be, if you got that Porsche for $2,000, that would be incredible. That'd be great. And so I'm getting pretty excited. My dad's advice is $2,000 is a good price to go up to. So I go there, and I'm going to be honest. Like, I was still young. I was in high school still, and they allowed me to have a paddle, and I was just too afraid. I didn't vote a dime on that Porsche because I was too afraid to do this. Because, I mean, they were rapid firing, right? I didn't know what they're saying. I'm trying to put numbers together, and then he's saying things in between the numbers, and I'm like, what are the words he's saying? Like, I don't even know what that is. And there's people like raising their paddles and stuff, and I'm like, I just can't handle this. That's way too fast, and I'm not even sure I understand the numbers. It sold for like $1,100, and so I'm starting to talk to myself. I'm like, you know, my dad said I should have done that. You know, like. I start trying to talk myself out of it, right? Convince myself, maybe I made the right decision. I'm like, who knows if it runs? Like, I saw that there's an engine in there, but you know how rodents are. Who knows? The guy goes over there, pours some gas in the carburetor, and starts and then dies. I'm like, oh, well, that's unfortunate. I should have paid $2,000 for that thing. He got it for $1,100. And every time, he didn't come get that car right away. It was on the way to school. I would see that car. I just know, it just like would burn away. Like, I just made a bad decision. I was weak. I was scared. I just made a bad decision there. And my dad didn't make it better. He's like, what? $1,100? I'm like, I got scared. There was paddles everywhere. I didn't know what he's saying. It was fast. And so that is a very lighthearted example because that's just a Porsche. It's a car that's probably rusted away now. Like, imagine making a decision based on eternity. And being conscious in eternity. Hades or heaven? Heaven or hell? Eternal torments or paradise? That's the decision that's being posed. That's a question being posed. That's a fork in the road being posed. And Jesus is saying, like, I'm in front of you. You have seen hundreds of miracles done. You have seen prophecies fulfilled. You have heard the teaching that has been confirmed by miracles. Like, you've seen this stuff. It's in front of you. And I'm telling you, repent of your sins and follow God. And there are cities that never saw that, but that are wicked. And these people are sitting there thinking like, well, like, we have a lot of religious laws. Like, we don't kill people regularly. We don't rape children. We don't do child sacrifices. So we're headed in the right direction. Those cities are terrible. And Jesus says it's going to be better off for them in judgment. It's going to be worse for you. And the important part, I believe, is not that it's better for them, but that it's worse for us. Because you have heard the good news. You are not only without excuse, you are without excuse. about the gospel. You have heard it. If you come to Cornerstone, whether a small group, the Sunday adult Sunday school over there, or here, and you've came for any length of time, you have heard the gospel. You have heard the truth. So for those of us who do not repent of our sins and turn to God, it will be more bearable for us than for wicked cities known for their sin. Jesus just dumped on them something that would be tremendously heavy. Like, I don't know if you felt it, because I may have failed in my presentation of this text, but that as I read this, I felt this. I felt the weight of this. I believe that I am saved. By the grace of God, I am saved. Every day, count myself as blessed because of that. Not because of money or objects or family, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I believe that I'm saved because of that. But that the weight of the reality that we need to send people to hear the gospel so they can respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. That is a weight. I know there's people that come to the church that I've been appointed lead of that think they're saved and are not. There are people that come that are just curious. And if you're one of those people that you've came, you're like, hey, I'm not a Christian. I'm just here because I'm curious. I believe there's a higher power. A lot of people talk about higher power. I'm just trying to figure out which one it is. Welcome. Absolutely glad you're here. There's a weight, though, that people need to hear the good news and respond to that. Because the reason why Capernaum thought that they were superior is because of all the religious laws that they put. If you follow all these things, these are things that lead to righteousness. And so they would start doing them, and they would fail, right? But because if you're like me, you're an optimist. You're like, but I succeeded at these ones, and so I'm doing pretty well. And I realize that I still fail in sin, right? They would realize I still fail in sin, but I'm a lot better than those cities. But it's not about those works. So then we move on to the next portion of text here. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleases you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father. No one really knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. There was a portion in the beginning that caught me off guard. It says this. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Like, I need to know what that means, right? Why would it be hidden? What does that mean? I think in our culture, we can identify with this to some degree. That the wise, the really smart, the clever, like, they understand things and get places. And that it must be them who truly understands the purpose of life. And what is being brought up here is Jesus saying, thank you for bringing this to the youngest of minds, to the simplest of people. Bringing what? We've been talking about for months. Repent of your sins and turn to God for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank you for bringing that to the people who aren't smart, the people that haven't been successful in life, the people who have been downtrodden. Thank you for bringing that to them. Goes on to say, my Father has entrusted everything to me, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, not a Son, but the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. This is the first time publicly Jesus is speaking of the unique relationship between Him and the Father. Some of you guys are like, no, He said it before. You're right, He did, but it wasn't publicly. It was privately to His disciples. This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew where we see Jesus saying, there's this unique relationship, and it's special, it's different. The Son, the Father. We know each other, and you don't really know us. But I do. We do. And then it says, and no one really knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden, and the burden I give you is light. The burden that weighs from the beginning of time until now is guilt and the belief that we need to perform righteous acts to earn our salvation and right standing with the Lord. I believe that there is nothing heavier in this world than that. He says, take my yoke upon you. A lot of times, when yokes were used, it was in preparation for a difficult task. There would be whatever animal they're going to plow a field with, and they would need a couple together. Usually, it's like the first plow. It's maybe there's like some rain, and then you break it up, and so everything's been compacted. Have you guys ever kicked around dry dirt, and it just like moves? You're trying to kick that thick clay mud we got out here. Imagine trying to drag a plow through dry dirt that just breaks apart in that thick mud clay. That's a big task, and we can't do it alone. So we yoke ourselves to something. Jesus says, yoke yourself to me. Now a yoke is heavy. 60 to 70 pounds I've found. That's heavy. But it's worth it in teaming up. And it says, the Bible says over and over and over again, in various ways and various illustrations, that if you are yoked to Jesus, the burden is light. What relieves the weight? What relieves that crushing pressure down on mankind? I'm going to tell you. I actually have the answer for this. It is the grace that only comes from God. And some of you guys are like, wait, you're telling me if I accept the grace of God and I become a Christian, my life's going to be easy and wingy and light? No. When we're talking about things of eternity, things of damnation, things of righteousness and holiness, things of forgiveness from the Savior, I believe those are the weightiest things. And when Jesus comes and you yoke yourself to Jesus and you realize, I have failed. This mud is too thick. I can't do it. I slip and fall. I am stuck in this. I will be here forever. I can't get back to nourishment. I'm in a field of mud. I'm going to die here. And we yoke ourselves. I realize I forgot to explain what a yoke was. It's not the center of an egg. It's a big lump piece of lumber fashioned to go around the necks of oxen or animals, so that they can team up and it displaces the pressure and they can pull harder together. And it takes basically both their power and puts it forward. When we team up and we yoke ourselves to Christ, the burden is light. And the Bible, illustratively, in reality, says it very simply. It's because He's the one that's doing the work. Jesus is the one that does the work. Because we're a muddy mess in that field. We've slipped and fallen, and we look nasty. We have dirt in our ears. We're famished for spiritual nutrients. We're guilty. We realize that we're failures and we can't do it and there's no hope. And we team up to Jesus. We yoke up with Jesus. We repent of our sins and put our faith in Him. All of our trust in Jesus, that He's the one that got the job done. It's light. Because Jesus has done the work when we have failed. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I just tell you what, like, I think if there's something we can take away is that, like, this world is walking around heavy. We look at all the crud going around and going on in our world right now. It's just a heavy world. The struggles people are dealing with this morning, it's just a heavy world. Following Jesus doesn't make our tax issue go away necessarily. It doesn't bring our loved ones back to life. It doesn't fix all of our financial issues. It doesn't fix relationships necessarily. Following Jesus gives us a hope, puts things in perspective that we're foreigners here. This world is messy because of the result of sin. And there will be a time where those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus will be in paradise again. Perfectness with the Father. So that does two things, I believe, to us. One is it gives us hope, causes us to put in perspective the other things that we think are tremendously heavy. And the other thing is it puts a passion in us to spread the gospel. Because we want our loved ones to be in heaven with us. We want the ones we care about to feel the easy yoke and the light burdens. We want them to experience Jesus, forgiveness, righteousness by the grace of God. And it spurs us on into that. What's practically going on right here is people are being called out. Because Jesus does that a lot. He's like, you guys are sinners and need a Savior, and I'm the Savior. I do these miracles, and you don't turn to me. You will have a rough day on judgment knowing that you've been told this, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the truth, and you've still decided to be your own king. You will regret that. So let that be point one, rest in our souls, and then the point two, 25 through the end, that Jesus is the answer. And this is how it works. You and I are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark of what's expected of God's creation. It takes one sin to fall short of the glory of God. It takes one sin to separate us. One sin for us to deserve death and separation. And we've all done that, right? Even if we just go to the Ten Commandments, right, we start walking down that, it doesn't take long before we've all committed something there, right? So that separates us from God. And so we want to earn our right standing back, and we realize that we can't. The Old Testament proves it. We've tried it, and you know that you've sinned again. So we need forgiveness somehow. We need a Savior. And we are able to look back at something and see what Jesus has done and look forward to something. And that is this, that He came and He lived the life you and I failed to live. Because we did sin and Jesus did not. He came and proved Himself to be the Messiah because we are so dense sometimes we needed that. And then He goes and He takes our punishment, physical punishment, as well as the spiritual wrath of God for all of sin. And He says this, this is done because of the tremendous grace of the Father in heaven. His love for you, His care for you. He could have let us all turn away, but while we were still rebels, He sent a Son to provide this way back. And He says this, it's a free gift. You will not earn it. I don't want you to try to earn it. I've done it in full. I've done it. I've fulfilled it. I've completed it. You cannot add anything to this perfection. Place your faith and trust in Me, and you will be saved. That, what does that look like? That looks like repentance, turning away from sin, turning back to God as John the Baptist talked about. Repenting of those sins and turning to God. There's not a person in this room that is not without excuse. I pray that you are not like these people being talked about. I pray that Judgment Day will be a time where we are able to see Christ work in fulfilling what He has said. In that final time, we're able to see that it has covered our sins. That they see the work of Christ in our place. And that it will not be worse off for us because we have heard the good news and rejected it. Let's pray. Father, there are weeks of sermons that are exciting and create joy, hope, and all the good feelings we love to leave with. And there are weeks that challenge us to check our lives, check our hearts, check our allegiance. Have we placed our faith in You? I pray that would be a question. I pray that that would be our question. I also pray that for those of us who have, that we will have confidence in our salvation because of Your faithfulness and not ours. We will know that we always are undeserving of the grace we've received, but yet You have faithfully promised it to us. I pray that it would spur us on to share the truth, the gospel of Your work, what You've done, its effects and how it applies to us. And that Your kingdom would grow and grow and grow because of Your power in their lives. And we are active and we thank You for the ability to be active in expediting Your will and allowing us to participate in that as Your children. Father, I look forward to the day where I spend eternity with You. And as we take the offering now, I pray that we would know on all levels that we are not paying an entrance fee to Cornerstone Church. That we are giving back from what You have blessed us with to further Your kingdom through the work that You allow the local church, which are the people, to engage in ministry in our community and support missionaries around the world, spreading the truth. Father, we pray that You would continue to miraculously multiply what's given. Father, continue to use us, correct and punish the ones that You love, to bring us back on track, and that we would be solely, wholeheartedly devoted to You and Your work by Your power and not our own to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We love You, and in Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.